Friends, I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And I begin with verse 10. Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And our subject this evening is that the persecuted are blessed. Those who are persecuted for Christ's sake are really blessed. And I hope that our study this evening would make this so plain and so clear. We have been thinking, when I have opportunity to be here, been thinking about what is called the Beatitudes, those teachings of the Lord Jesus, which he called them blessedness, or things or means by which we are blessed. Now, they are strictly up to 7, so that they actually end with the peacemaker in verse 9. But the verses 10 and 12 are added to show us the reaction of the world to those people who bear the fruit that is discussed in the Beatitudes. So this is the response of the world, and it's inevitable. This is what the world will always do. If somebody is truly the Lord's and bears these fruits, showing that he is truly a Christian, a child of God, surely the world will react. Satan will react. Satan will be against him, and all manner of things will be thrown in his way to make things difficult for him. So it's added so that the Lord would even comfort us that even when we are persecuted, we should be glad, because God in his mercy, because the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us and in our place has borne the curse on the cross of Calvary. There's no curse in the things we suffer. All that we suffer would redound to our blessing and to our profit. And so it's because of Christ, it's because of what he did, it's because he suffered in our place on the cross of Calvary. And so he's removed the bitterness and the gall from our sufferings and the things that come to us, and made them all blessings. And so the Savior could say that we are blessed even when we are persecuted. And this is surely so. I hope to be able to demonstrate. But what does it mean? We have to really appreciate that first. Blessed are they which are persecuted. What does that mean? Literally, it means those that are pursued, who are pursued by others for sure, who pursue them to do them some wrong. That's the idea that's in mind here. And so, blessed are they that are pursued. People pursue them because they are righteous. We have to stress very carefully that the Lord Jesus Christ make sure that throughout the verses he stressed the fact that it is because you are righteous. In other words, because you are a Christian, because you are a child of God. Not a Christian only by name and with your lips, but Christian consistently. It is the state that brings us the persecution. So look at the verse. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And look at verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see. And so it is because we are his. What does it mean? Let's just stress it a little more. What does it mean that I am righteous? It means that surely I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian so obviously to people. I'm a Christian because I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hopes are resting entirely in what he did on Calvary. I have no confidence whatsoever in myself or in my good or in my niceties and things like this. We suffer for righteousness because this bears fruit and is seen. People look at us and they realize that, well, they may not put it this way, but they see it somehow, that because we are saved by God's grace, we feel a special bond to our Savior. And we feel a special loyalty to him. So that his standards is what rule us.
What he wants is what we want to do. We are not ready to compromise on that. We are so firm. We are so strengthened by him to cleave to the thing that he teaches us. We are not willing, for the sake of their friendship and their liking us, to water down the things that the Lord wants us to do. They see in us also a real determination to really give the Lord priority, even in his service and worship. They see us, that we truly love the Lord's service, and we want to really give ourselves wholly to it. They cannot say it the way I'm saying it, but they see that someone has the primary place in your life. Somebody rules you. You wouldn't listen to them the very moment they go outside the scriptures. You wouldn't bow to them the very moment they begin to say things that are not in agreement with the teaching of the Lord. It doesn't matter who they may be. They may be we hope they are not, but they may be parents, or sometimes they can be people very close to us. And these things, they don't like that. They don't like us. They want to have our love. They want to have our attention first. They wish we please them first, and they wouldn't have that. And so they don't like it. And you know the Bible tells us that our loyalty to Christ silently shames them, especially if they are also churchgoers. They go to church, they make profession to Christianity, and they see us. They see how clearly we stand for the Lord, and we are willing to lose. We are willing to bear all manner of things because we love the Lord, and the Lord has the first place. You know, it so shames them in their hearts and minds. Either they want to walk with us, or they will begin to persecute us. And so the Lord warns us that it is for righteousness' sake, because we keep the standards, because the Lord has the priority, because his name, his service, his worship has such a prime place in our hearts. And so we are persecuted, and so we are troubled. And so the Lord Jesus gave us examples of what they would do to us. Look at it then, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. They may not say it right in your face. Some of them will do that, but a number of them wouldn't. They will insult you and say really unkind things against us, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's not true. They have devised it. They have concocted it. But they want to still say that it's true about us. And so, because it satisfies them to try to smear us and to really put us in the bad picture, so that everything we stand for seems very relevant. And so they come to us and they will do all manner of things. As the Lord mentioned, Don't be surprised. A number of their persecution, a large portion, will be what they do with their lips against us. What people will do with their hands and power will be very limited. If people would come directly to us and hurt us, in most cases, we may not be available. We have to be physically available for them to do that, isn't it? And they may not get that always, even though from time to time that can happen. So what people will do to us with their lips will be the most weapon, will be the weapon that would often be wielded against us in persecution. So they would insult us, or they will vilify our character, say things that are not true, and yet try to let it appear that they were true. They would accuse us falsely. They would say things we have never done. And then there are other things. They can ridicule us and scorn us and let us appear foolish in our eyes. They will show us that perhaps they are wiser than us, and that we are being fools for really not pursuing the kind of pleasures, for example, that they pursue. And so their lips, that no doubt that until we are converted, the Bible says that the poison of asps is under our lips, because our lips can be so powerfully used against people. and in God and to try to bring us down. In Ezra, there's a very interesting picture that helps us. Does you remember that in Ezra, Ezra had come from the land of captivity, from Persia, and he had come to Jerusalem to help build their temple. When they were building the temple, and this was quite interesting, because there were some people who were living on the land. Those people who were living on the land were also Jews, but they were not 100% Jews, because they were the leftovers when the king of Babylon came to take the people of Judah into captivity. He left these people behind, weak people, and he brought in other people from other lands. It was the policy in those days, both by the king of Assyria as well as the king of Babylon. He brings other people from other nations and he mixes them up in the land where he had taken people captive. So he had done that in both Judah and in Israel, in the northern part. And so when Ezra was building the temple, some of those people came and said, "Oh, let us build with you. Let us help you. We are also Jews. We've all been here a long time and we worship the same God with you." Now, the beautiful part is this. Ezra was so discerning. And he realized he could not be building the Lord's temple with unbelieving hands. He could not build the Lord's temple with those who do not know the Lord. And he said, no, we wouldn't let you build it. We ourselves will build God's temple. Only us will build it. And you know what they did? Those people hated Ezra and all his people. And they did all they could to pull down their progress simply because they did not let them have a part. Friends, I say this because you see, sometimes you may be surprised, your jealousy for the things of God. No, this has to be God's own standards. This has to be done only God's way. Whether at work, whether at home, or wherever, we didn't even bring you persecution. And so it's not only because you wouldn't tell a lie, well, these things may also not come, but also because you want to firmly keep to the things of the Lord. And people wouldn't like it. They wish that everybody mixes up and everybody has opportunity to say, "Oh, I'm also a Christian," or things like that. When we become very distinctive, well, people don't like that. You know also Daniel's testimony. I hope you remember Daniel all the way back in the land of Babylon also. Daniel was a good man. Everybody knew him. And they sought and sought whether they could have a way to bring Daniel down. You remember the wonderful testimony they bore about him? They said that, "We would not have anything. We cannot bring this man down by looking at the work he does. We have to find fault with his religion. We have to find fault with his worship. We think he prays too much. We think we see him always bowing and facing Jerusalem and praying." And they tried to get a king to have an edict, a law, that said that no one should pray, at least for 30 days, no one should pray to any other god except to the king. And of course, Daniel wouldn't mind at all. In fact, he even did it more. And friends, it's one of the powerful lessons we learn in times of persecution. Oh, friends, now, so not only our conduct, even our spiritual exercises, we wouldn't pray loud. We wouldn't disturb people with our prayers because the Lord is opposed to that. But oh friends, you'd be surprised that even that will offend some people who do not know our God, and they would treat us unkindly and unfairly. Apart from their lips, we would also suffer from those who would disappoint us. They would deliberately let us down. Disappointment would be part of our persecution. Sometimes we'll be robbed of our due simply because we are faithful and we would cling to the Lord and would not compromise. Perhaps we wouldn't get our promotion. Perhaps we wouldn't wouldn't get something that is due to us. I do not know how far this is true, but I think some of you have heard a rumor that came around not a long time ago, when some students were saying that in some of the universities, some of the lecturers, unless you do their sinful biddings for them, they will not pass you if you're a lady.
And so, that may be extreme, but all manner of things happen where people are simply because they want to stand their ground. In fact, it became an open discussion a few years ago. It was on the CNN where you was a young lady who was a Christian. In her class, the lecturer was an atheist, and from what he was putting forth, he wanted to let all the students accent to the fact that the world came by itself and there was no God who made it and things like that. And this young lady said, oh, she doesn't believe that. That is an opinion. It isn't proved science or anything like that. And this professor decided to fill this young lady. Well, fortunately for this lady, but I didn't know because I didn't follow it through. The young lady was able to bring in the PPA gene, Planned Parenthood Association, and at the time they were the ones who had even brought in a lawyer and things like that to speak for this young lady. That was nice in a country like that. I don't think you get anything like that in Ghana anyway, but at least she had some kind of help. But what is that a professor decided just to go ahead with some other forms of persecution? Sometimes they may not persecute you that directly. It may be not only in school, but denying you some things, robbing you of some privileges. Well, you deserve that kind of allowance at job, at the place of work, but you will be denied because you seem too religious to them, and they don't like you. And so we'll be deprived, friends, and these things would happen to us. Friends, what I want to say a little more now is just to deepen it in our minds that the Lord and the scripture says this is certain. They are bound to come. It's not maybe. So that all Christians, all righteous will often say, if you are not persecuted for your faith, then possibly you are compromising on some grounds. Otherwise there should be. It doesn't take long. God in His mercy will give us a period where there may be peace and quiet, but after a short time, trouble comes. And it is our portion. It is so linked to our faith, the Bible tells us. You remember the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, that anyone that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, he said. And so it is not maybe, it is. And if I wouldn't bother you, Philippians chapter 1, you see how it is closely connected to our faith also here. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Look at these words. For unto you it is given, watch the word given, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Do you see? It is given to us. And you see, friends, there's an honor in it, because it is given as if it's a gift to us. How can it be an honor when we suffer? Well, our passage, other passages will tell us very soon. But please go with me if you like. This will be the last one I would refer you to in this regard. Romans chapter 8. Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 14. I start from verse 14 because I want us to see the link. But my emphasis is actually in verse 17. Romans chapter 8, now verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I hope you know that by that statement, Apostle Paul meant that those, when it comes to that challenge where sometimes they are divided between whether listening to the flesh or listening to the Lord, they have the grace to listen to the Spirit, to the Lord. These are the children of God who have the grace to listen to the Lord, where the Spirit, where the flesh also brings its suggestions and its feelings. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear,
but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now look at verse 70. This is my emphasis. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Look at a powerful if condition there. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, it's so intertwined with our faith. We will have to suffer if we will live right and keep the standards of the Lord and honor him. And so this is our portion, friends. So we will have to suffer these things, and the Lord Jesus Christ tell us that because we are his. Let me just go to another aspect of why we suffer this. I wouldn't have wanted to say that, but it gives us another aspect, so just permits me to bring that in right now. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It helps us so that we are not surprised at this. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 11. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. This is the part I want us to think of, my dear friends. The cross of Christ has an inherent offense. The cross of Christ offends people by itself. So that sometimes, if you are bearing witness for Christ, just the witness itself, if you are faithful to it, you will stir the enmity of people. People will be against you. What is it in the cross of Christ that is offensive to people? Because the cross of Christ says this, that we are nothing. That we have nothing. That we have no beauty. That we are sinners condemned. We are no wonderful people. If we tell people, well, you admire yourself. You want to promote yourself as a look at me. I'm such a wonderful person. Well, I bring my Bible and say, I'm sorry. The Bible says you're not. Yes, yeah, there are a few nice things you can do to help people. Go ahead and do it. Don't stop. Oh, by and large, you are such a condemned sinner before God. And people are offended. People don't like that. They want you to generalize it and well, and at the same time pamper them. They don't like to hear that. The cross of Christ also says, only Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves everything. He must be loved alone. We must live for his honor alone. And people are offended. Even some Christians, supposed Christians, are offended. Oh, let it be a kind of a 50-50. Let me do 50 for him and some 50 for me. Or maybe say 90-10. Let me do some 90 for him and 10 for myself. And we say no. If you are prone to say the Lord Jesus deserves a certain portion up to a certain point, beyond this I wouldn't go, we say then he doesn't know you. You are not his. If you have any limits for the Savior and say, so far I can go in doing for the Lord, should it go beyond that, I wouldn't. We say, no way. The Savior deserves far more than that. And people would be offended. Because you shamed them and asked for too much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's an offense in the gospel in itself. The cross of Christ, we lay before people and tell them the Savior who died on the cross of Calvary deserves all their devotion and the priority of their hearts. People don't like that. Friends, I hope it doesn't happen to you. We are talking about what we will suffer. Let's pray that none of us fall into that category where I really want to maintain a kind of a comfortable zone when it comes to the Savior, my loyalty to Him and my obedience to Him and my service and my worship. I will do some things. I wouldn't be entirely idle. I'll be doing some things. But you see, I must also be concerned about me and me and me and things like that. Well, friends, you will be offended one day. You know, friends, that is true. We tell people, even as who are Christians, oh friends, let us pray for grace. Because one of the strangest things that happens in church history has always been how Christians are suddenly made persecutors of their fellow Christians. Of course, we often come back to say, in most cases, those who became persecutors were not Christians to begin with. Some of them were. And those who were genuine Christians, they did ignorantly. They didn't understand. They didn't know. And eventually the Lord brings them to a clearer understanding and they turn from things like that. Friends, any time, friend, and this is the warning to us all, any time you allow any room for self, Satan will exploit. He will take advantage of that. And you know how it will manifest itself? You will be offended at the Lord's people. You will be offended without reason at the Lord's people. And it will take God's grace even to see that, no, why am I offended? I have no reason at all. But, you know, sir, in the days of the Reformation, one of the things, as some of you may know, the history books don't tell us whether he recovered from that, but we know that by and large he was a good man. You know, Martin Luther was a very zealous man and a courageous man that you cannot doubt in any way. And we always say that it is because of the light he had. He didn't grasp everything at the same time. And it was a gigantic blessing that he was able to stand against Roman Catholicism almost like a single man. So that itself was a huge blessing. And so if you failed in a few places, oh, we wholeheartedly forgive him. And so I embrace him as a brother. But, you know, when it came to that discussion about the Lord's Supper, and he disagreed vehemently with some of our forefathers whose understanding about the Lord's Supper we hold now. One of them was called Ulrich Zwingli. You know, in one discussion table where they intended, because they began to see that in the Reformed group there were two groups when it came to the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper was one of the areas that Roman Catholicism has turned into a kind of a magical thing. And so it was important that reformers put down a clear teaching, because it was almost a magical thing for Roman Catholics. And so what they disagreed, Zwingli and others disagreed, but later a man we know, John Calvin, also didn't agree with Luther. And he sided more with Zwingli and others. And at the meeting, at that time Calvin wasn't there, but Zwingli and others at the table, when they had this discussion, and Martin Luther said it clearly, he disagreed with them. And so then Zwingli said, okay, even if you disagree with us, well, let's embrace ourselves as a brother. Martin Luther even refused to shake his hand. And he got away from the meeting angry. It'd be surprised, isn't it? And I remember when later, right, Calvin was writing, he said that Calvin was going to oppose Martin Luther or something, and he said that even if you got angry with me and said all kind of things against me, I don't mind. I still regard him as a brother whom God has used to do so much, but at this point he's wrong. So friends, well, we can all fall into that kind of thing. Oh, but friends, it teaches us that I don't want to waste the time on those. I forget which of them said that, oh, why is it that Martin Luther cannot bear that anybody disagreed with him? And so he had to be so angry at the person. Oh, but once again we forgive him, but again he had so much light, he was carrying so much already, If he didn't have the capacity to carry others, we understand. But my dear friend, the caution always is this. It sometimes becomes possible that even a fellow Christian persecutes unknowingly another Christian simply because self entered in. And there was not a willingness to put Christ alone there and to see him alone glorified and to see his name alone exalted and to understand how much light we need, friends. We need to grow and have our light and understanding enlarged. Everybody has to be a continual student. Otherwise, one day, Satan will take advantage of your ignorance. He will. Oh, he will, friends. May the Lord give us grace. Because, you know, these things happen in churches. The devil uses that to really make Christians persecutors of themselves. But, friends, let's now ponder the persecutions we receive from the hands of those who may not know the Lord at all. But whatever it is, these things are bound to come. Now, my friends, I want to get to how we respond to persecutions. You know why it is important. Look at what the Savior said. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You noted the word blessed? It says they are happy. And the Lord Jesus will even strengthen that in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Do you realize that of all the Beatitudes, none of them was described this way? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Why should we rejoice at persecutions? I want to rather put it this way. How do we respond to persecutions so that we can truly rejoice in them? Because if you don't respond properly, they will pull you down. They will take away all your joy. You must know how to respond to persecutions. Once you are aware that something is being done against you just because you represent the standards of the Lord, what do you do? In order to be a rejoicing person and an exceedingly glad person when these things happen. I'll be running through a number of verses as time allows in order to let you see these things for yourself. So I'm going to mention about five things we do that helps us rejoice. It's the way we respond to the persecution, because I repeat myself, if you don't respond properly, you will never rejoice. You will never be glad. In fact, they will get the worst out of you. The reason why Satan brought about the persecutions to get the worst out of you. And you can, the Lord Jesus is saying, you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you respond to the persecution in a particular way. The things that are done against you, the things that you have to suffer, the things that you have to forgo because you are his, the things that are taken from you, the things that you cannot be part because you're a Christian, and the way something is being organized, you cannot be part. It would have been helpful to be part, but because of the way they're doing it, you cannot be part. And so you are, in effect, robbed of all this. So think wider of these things. Anything that for the sake of our standards and what the Lord would want us live and to serve him by, we suffer some kind of disadvantage and suffer some kind of discrimination and things like that. Now, the first is this. The Bible tells us that prime your mind. Put it in your mind and say, because if I ever want to follow the law strictly, I will be persecuted. The Bible says if you do that, you won't be shocked. Because if you are shocked, then you will. You will so lose it all. And so that's the very first thing. If your Bible isn't far from you, 1 Peter chapter 4. And 1 Peter has so much to say about persecution. I'm only picking out a few from here and there. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at these words. And verse 1. here first. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, listen to these words, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You see, arm yourself. Tell yourself always that I will. Oh, look at me. I am in this office. I am in this new job. I am in this school. I am in this new household. The very moment people realize that I am the Lord's and I cleave to the Lord and I would not allow compromises, they will come after me. Directly, indirectly, arm yourself with that so that you are not shocked. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So you don't regard it as a strange thing. Arm yourself. Tell yourself these things would come, and then you'll be ready for that. Number 2. Oh, in times of persecution, pray much. So you see, if persecutions will by all means come, then Christians should be praying much always, isn't it? So when times of persecution come, you have to pray more fervently, pray earnestly. Otherwise, friends, your faith will fail. You know that in church history, it was said that one of our church fathers called Origen, in the time of persecution, he was called out and was compelled to go. Either he did that or he would be persecuted. As he was called to go and put an incense into the fire of an idol, and Origen was prevailed upon and he did it. So he failed. So when he came to himself, he felt so ashamed that he had compromised, that he had gone and actually offered incense to idols. Then he added this reason: as it is because I got away from my house hastily without much prayer that morning. Never underestimate that, my friends. You will react badly. Friends, all people who have ever walked with the Lord seriously bear the same witness. Much of my bad reactions, it's because I've not been much with the Lord. Our heart is like a dusty ground. We need a dew of heaven every morning to dampen it. Otherwise, we don't react properly. John Wesley says, if I don't spend 2 hours in prayer, I know I will misbehave. Friends, you have to know yourself, my dear friends. And otherwise, the devil takes advantage of us. Pray much when persecutions come, because things are irritating you. Things are stirring you up. People's attitude, people's responses, people's denials, people's accusations that are false and things like this. What does you think will come out of you, my dear friends? But when you are much with the Lord, oh, my dear friends, the Lord will help us and stamp upon our minds a sense that He is in charge, that He is the Lord. He has His eyes upon us. In that prayer, do 3 things. Of course, we should do that in our prayers every time. Do 3 things. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15, look at Peter saying almost exactly what we are saying. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Look at what you should do then, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? Admire God. Worship Him. Praise Him. Reflect upon His attributes so that you are aware afresh what a mighty God He is. Things are not out of His control. Sanctify Him. Set Him apart so that you admire His ways. so that their persecution wouldn't let you question God's ways and begin to be attracted by their proposals. No, you still admire God and admire Him. Sanctify God. Set Him apart, as it were, in your heart. You know, when you do that, it makes you feel, surely He is the Lord. I must obey Him. Who is man? Who is the Son of Man in whose nostrils is only breath? And our God is able to simply take Him out and He's finished. When you sanctify God by adoring Him, spend much time praising Him and thanking Him, and our perspectives upon God's power and majesty and greatness would put things into perspective. Wouldn't be overridden by difficulties. And Peter, I will turn to that passage in another place of permitting. I'm not turning it now. In the prayers, commit yourself to the Lord. Ask the Lord for grace. Tell Him, especially name before Him, the point you know that a weakness wants to discover itself. Maybe they are irritating me, or they are taking advantage of me at the office or something like that, and you are tempted to do something. Oh, tell it before the Lord. Name it before Him and commit yourself to Him. Ask Him to help you so you maintain your Christian witness in the prayer. Pray for those who persecute you. The Lord Jesus said that. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Ask the Lord to have mercy upon them. I'm sure no one will do what the charismatics tell people to do. They call fire from heaven over people's heads, and they call down curse upon people's heads. We don't do any of those nonsense, my dear friends. We are the children of the Lord. We pray for them and ask that, oh God, open their eyes. Let them see what they are doing. Oh, that they may be converted, that they may know such a Savior as you are, and follow you also. So be much in prayer when these things come. And then, look at, whilst we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, listen to it, because it tells us what we do, the third, our third point. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then look at what follows. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Don't give up. Even seek more opportunities to do what you do. If you give up, Satan has won. He wanted you to stop, and he's used persecution to let you stop. No, do it even more. Pray for even more opportunities. They see you talking to people too much in the office about Christ. Oh, you know, using the employer's time, you're using your break time, and things like that. And they wish you stopped. Oh, you do it more. You even look for more opportunities. You give more trust for something. Do it more. Don't give it up. Because as you do it, then you truly show that in spite of the persecutions, you embrace this way. And friends, you'd be amazed how much the Spirit of the Lord communicates joy into your heart. But there's a warning. Look at that, but there's a warning. You know, this kind of thing. Now, it makes you realize that surely this is another evidence that the Bible is from God indeed. Because it gets into a detail only God can tell us. It's this, that verse. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. But watch it. With meekness and fear. What happens normally, my dear friends, is that if people are doing things against me and I don't want to stop, I want to go on, I go on proudly, isn't it? I just want them to say, even though you want to stop me, here, look at me, I'm strong, I will stop. And God is saying, avoid even that. Yes, go on. Don't let them let you stop. But be careful you don't fall into that pride of really wanting to show off. Hey, look at me, look at how strong I am. They were opposing me. They were doing this against me. They wanted me to stop. And here am I. How strong I am. They didn't succeed. Oh, you don't get into any of those things. Because otherwise you grieve the Lord. Do it with meekness. do it with fear. Fear that you don't come off promoting yourself and showing yourself perhaps that you are strong in yourself, because otherwise the Lord will have to abandon us and show us that we are weak in actual fact. And so don't get into any of those things, dear friends. And so never give up. Go on, but go on in the fear of the Lord and in meekness, more careful. There's something that is said of David. When he saw that Saul was persecuting him, you remember what the Bible said? They said that David behaved himself even more wisely. He knew that Saul was against him. He knew that Saul was laying up all manner of snares in his way. And so David even became doubly careful, doubly meek, doubly responsible. Oh, that's what the passage is talking about. Don't give up, but let you even be more careful. Now I must keep the rules more carefully. Now I must be more strict with myself so that I honor the Lord. Don't do it for the eyes. Don't say, I want them to see how strict I can be even when they are against me. Oh no, that would be foolish showmanship. That would be pride, and God will be against it. Do it because that is what my Lord deserves. He deserves my utter strictness because it is for Him. It is a service. It is the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Does that not deserve your very best, your utmost? And remember that if you went down your utmost, it's nothing. He has to come down, bow, to receive it for the sake of Christ. And so not because we want them to see how wonderful we are and how strict we can be, but because the Lord deserves that. That is the Savior's portion. That is what glorifies Him. And we are only honored to be those who are called to that. That is our number three. And then number four. Oh, never be bitter. Bitterness will destroy your joy. Bitterness will begin to rise. But tell the Lord, no spirit of retaliation. If you are still at 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 21. Listen to these words. These are very comforting words and a powerful example. For even hereunto we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. It's an example of suffering, and then how to bear it. And then how to bear it is what follows. Verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Friends, here is one of the motivations for humility when you are suffering. You say, even when the Savior who was perfect was persecuted, I am not perfect. Yes, I'm doing my best, but in my very best are all the stains of sin. God in mercy in Christ must take it. When I've been strict and strict and strict and exact, I'm still a failure. And so we have nothing at all to think I am untouchable. No one must persecute me or say anything wrong about me. Only the Savior. And so they did it to Him. You see how it actually brings down the bitterness. You will never feel bitterness when once you begin to think even the perfect Savior was persecuted. How much less I, a sinner, saved by grace, with so many imperfections, even at my very best. Then no persecution will irritate you. None will really let you go over the top at all to retaliate. And then verse 23, look at them. Who, this is the Lord Jesus, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. It's that committal that we pray and commit ourselves to the Lord. I just said I didn't want to turn to the text. It's this text that we commit ourselves to the Lord. We do not revile back. We do not even threaten. We do not really tell people you what I will do to you or something like that. We are far from those things, friends. We are Christians. We bear them quietly. we commit ourselves to the Lord. We don't allow ourselves to be irritated and drawn, because it will spoil our joy. We will not be joyful, as the Savior said. We cannot be exceedingly glad if we are irritated. And you know, why do we commit ourselves to the? We commit ourselves to Him who judges righteously. Now, be careful once again. The passage doesn't say, tell yourself, okay, God Himself will punish him for me. As for me, I'm keeping quiet. Me, I can't talk. Because the Bible says I shouldn't talk. But God will punish him for me. That's not a Christian spirit at all. We don't say things like that. Why do we look to the Lord who judges righteously? You say that, oh, I leave all things to God. Why? Only what He says is right. No, what your mom says. They may say whatever they choose. Oh, they may God approve of me. That was what, when you read the Psalms, there were some of the Psalms that David was coming before the Lord concerning the persecution he was suffering. And he would say things like this. Oh Lord, you know my integrity. I've not committed that sin. The evil they accuse me of is not true. But I leave them into your hands, you see. Not that God should punish them. God is a judge, He's able to punish, but that's not how, it's not for us to desire it. He will do it when He is pleased. My dear friends, my time is out, oh friends, and I have to touch on the last one. The number of things I wanted to see under them, but I can't see them because our time is out. It is this, reflect much. Don't allow yourself to be reflecting too much on what anybody is doing against you. It will irritate you. No, don't. When you commit yourself to the Lord, reflect rather upon the Lord. Reflect on what God has said concerning persecution. He's saying it is a proof that you are a child of God. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It's an evidence that glory is yours, that you are a child of heaven. Reflect upon, mind you, if we are suffering because we are maintaining the standards of the Lord, that's the only condition. If that's the case, reflect on the fact that it's the Lord you are honoring. Reflect on the fact that you will be rewarded in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 says that great is your reward in heaven. He will wipe away our tears and He will bless us. Remember that He's not forsaking you. Reflect upon these things. Reflect upon the fact that He will use it to refine you. Anybody will be surprised that even though they did their worst against you, you became a better person because you grew and you matured and you deepened. Oh friends, may we have grace to respond to persecutions properly so that we grow by it and profited by it and rejoice by it, because it's a promise of the Savior. Then we'll be happy persons no matter what comes our way, because we are supported by strength divine. May the Lord Himself help us and bless us all. Friends, let's close our worship this evening singing hymn number 550. Hymn number 550.